Greetings, one in Jesus' precious name again this morning. Again, a privilege to be in God's house. I'm enjoying the sunshine outside. We had a few dreary, cold days. I guess it's still cold out there, but the sunshine is invigorating and just, I think, puts a spark in my eye and a lightness to my step that I think I kind of needed. I've appreciated the service thus far. We're worshiping, endeavoring to worship God and grow in our Christian life. The message this morning, I believe, is a practical one, somewhat simple one, I believe. I've chosen the title, is the words of Jesus, when he asked a man a question. The question he asked the man was this: then whose shall those things be? Then whose shall those things be? I was struck by the contrast of the last song we sang. Listen, is this true of our experience? The first phrase is, I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am very poor. A stranger and a pilgrim, I have no earthly store. Maybe there is a spiritual connotation to that, but if the songwriter, it wouldn't surprise me that the songwriter wasn't writing that about his earthly journey, and that he was very poor, a stranger and a pilgrim, and he had no earthly store. I don't know if that is true of any one of us here. I don't know if that's true in the physical sense. There's richer, there's poorer. But all of us have a good bit. A lot of stuff. Then whose shall those things be? You might wonder what does this have to do with the Christian life? Luke 8, first of all, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 8. That is the story of the sower. Sower went forth to sow. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but just pick out, in other words, what's the relationship or what's the connection between things and spiritual life? What's the concern? What is it that we want to stay away from? What is it I want to grow in? What is it there? In chapter 8 of Luke, verse 7, it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse 14, it says, it explains what that verse means. It says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard the word of God, or tried to live the Christian life, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's our concern. That's the concern for my own life. And I'll quote the first part of the memory verse. Brethren, I count not to have apprehended. I count not to have apprehended in this subject. It is a subject that I've carried with me. I don't know when it started. I can't remember when it started. But I'm concerned about my own life, that I make choices concerning things that is according to the will of God. It says they bring no fruit to perfection. Why? Because of things. Because of things. In life, things are divided, or I shouldn't use the word things there probably. What other word do I use? Our life is divided up of good things versus bad things. Righteous versus wickedness. We have some with those types of areas. But there's some things in life that are simply divided by temporal versus eternal, meaning that we have to do with these things and we need to, but they're merely to be seen and to be handled. They have no eternal value, no heavenly value. Part of a verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have this area of life where there's temporal things with which we have to do, with which we must have to do. We do have bills to pay. We do have food to put on the table. We have the electric bill. We have the heating bill. We have groceries. We have there's that whole area. And it's temporal, but it's needful. But there is this thing that the temporal can become so real to us and so big to us that we fail to see the eternal. And the cares and the riches and the pleasures choke out the spiritual life, and we bring no fruit to perfection. That would be the burden of the message. Some time ago, a brother, not from this congregation, challenged me to sometime preach a message on the subject of extravagance. And that's probably somewhat where this sermon, the thought process it came out of. And as I considered the word extravagance, I said, and I was thinking within myself and searching Scripture, what is extravagance? It's a lot easier for me to see extravagance in you than it is to see extravagance in me. What is extravagance? The dictionary says that extravagance is excessive or unnecessary expenditure or outlay of money. And I find that, so it's not really about that, although I think it's intertwined with the subject that we'd like to address this morning. It's intertwined, but it's not specifically in just that. But it's something we need to think about. Excessive or unnecessary expenditure or outlay of money. Again, what is that? What is that? Well, the things, you know, we tend to feel the things that I buy, the things that I get, are necessary things. Now, we tend to feel also that some of the things that you have and you get are unnecessary. So where are those lines? It is a difficult thing to talk about. The other part of the burden is trust that I want us to trust God more for our needs and trust things less. Trust God more for our needs, trust things less. And thirdly, I want us to be rich in the things that really matter. Rich in the things that really matter. There's a snare with this, and we touched on it just a little bit. A snare of thinking that I'm in the center. I thought of doing this, and I'll not. But I thought of asking us to raise our hands if we know of someone that pushes too hard, has too many things, too involved. We could probably think of someone like that. And I thought of asking then the question and raising our hands, can you think of someone that we consider lazy, doesn't push enough, isn't involved enough? We could probably think of someone like that. And that to me brings out the point to myself that I think I'm in the center. And I think this is common to all of us. We think we're in the center. And I want us to be aware of that. I want to be aware of that. In other words, it's like this. If I have one truck, your two trucks are questionable, and to have no truck is poor management. It's a snare we can fall into. Or if I have two trucks, your three trucks are questionable, and to have one truck is poor management. And we just keep moving it up. And as God blesses me or you, and we move to the third truck and to the fourth truck, we just rationalize that scale. And finally, when I have 10 trucks, your 11 trucks are questionable, and your 9 trucks is poor management. And this is a snare that we can get into, because we tend to think that we're in the center. We have it about right. Oh, we would never say that. I just want us to keep that in mind in this subject. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'd like to draw 6 points from the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. I'm never quite sure how to do these types And I always forget what they're called, but if we go verse by verse, if I read the entire story first, and then we go back through, and as I pull a point from a verse, we read it again, so we end up reading it twice. And I'm never quite sure how to jockey that, but we're going to read the story first so that we have it in a package. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The first point we'd like to consider is that human beings desire to have things. Human beings desire to have things. It's brought out there in verse 13. One of the company said, Master, speak to my brother that I get my fair portion of the inheritance. One commentator was sure that this was speaking of a man that was trying to get more than his share. I don't know. I can't. This is not part of the parable. This is an actual happening, this part, verses 13 and 14. But this man, somewhere in his heart, in his mind, he said, I want to make sure I get my part of the inheritance. He said the procedure was that the oldest son would get twice the amount of the rest of the rest of the children or the rest of the ones that are going to inherit anything. And the thought was here that this man was not the eldest, and he didn't think it was fair for his oldest brother to get twice the amount. I don't know if that's true or not. But the thought still remains and is still there in this verse that human beings desire to have things. He wanted this. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm not saying it was right. I'm saying human beings desire to have things. Things, we need things to take care of our families. We went over that some. There's so many things we need. I'm amazed at the stuff that it takes to raise a family. I sometimes look outside the garage door and I look at all the shoes and the boots. And I'm like, where did these all come from? But I have to remember that we do have 8 children and mom and dad. There's 10 of us. So if you have a pair of barn boots and work shoes and sometimes they're like, couldn't this just be simpler? Couldn't we just somehow simplify this shoe thing? Just one of my things. But there's just the amount of things. So we need things. We desire things because we need things. But there's also then it can be an indiscriminate or a desire, a lust for things that is incorrect. That's just noting that, number one. Number two, I'd like to note that ownership of things does not bring eternal value to life. There's just some simple reminders, I think, that I need. And I'd like to just pass it on to you all. And that is brought out in verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Consisteth. A man's life consisteth not. The deepest meaning of a man's life, the deepest meaning of a woman's life, the deepest meaning of a person's life is not in the things that they accumulate. There's no eternal spiritual value in the things, in the abundance of things, in things that accumulate. There's no eternal value there. I'm sometimes concerned about conservative people where how do I say this? that making money and pushing for it is almost raised to a spiritual level. I'm a little concerned about it. Let's keep this in mind. In other words, you hear this coming through that, oh, he's a go-getter. Okay? And another person may not be so, and he's criticized, although he might spend a lot of time in spiritual things, spending time with his family or spending time on the evangelizing, but it's almost weighed as equals. I don't think we can do that. It teaches us here that the ownership of things does not bring eternal values to life. They are simply things. They're just things. There's no life. There's no soul. No eternal value. Just things. Dead stuff. This principle is also brought out in the story of the rich young ruler, where Jesus said to him, sell all that you have. Well, first of all, he went over the commandment. He said, I did all of that. And Jesus, realizing what was between him and eternal life, said, sell all that you have. The point that I'm bringing out is all the things that young man had did not bring him eternal value. Jesus told him that. He said, in fact, he said, you need to get rid of all of that so that you can have eternal life. Now, the blessings of physical needs met are of the goodness of God, not the reward of a holy life. And we're going to get into that in the end of the message, where we need to bless God. We need to realize that good things come from God. And I believe later on we're going to read from Deuteronomy there, where God says he's going to take them into a good land and they're going to have a lot of good things. And don't forget him when you're there. But we must remember that it is the blessing of God. It's the goodness of God that we can provide for our families, provide for life, have houses, roofs over our head, and a table to sit at, and warmth, electricity, clean water. Blessings from God. He has blessed us. But it is not the reward of a holy life, or it's not a guarantee that I'm right with God because all these blessings are coming upon me. Number three, from this parable, each person decides within themselves what to do about things. It says the rich man here thought within himself. Am I still there? 12. And he thought, in 17, and he thought within himself. He thought within himself. Nobody was seeing what he was thinking. This was something very private. And I find that true today. That what we decide about things, what is going on in our mind, what is going on in our heart, the heart process. There is a mind process that communes with our heart. And it's a very private process. Although the fruits of that come out at various times. But each person decides. We're going to decide. There's times in life that either finances allow or finances do not allow, but there's decisions that come. And we say, what will I do? What will I do? What happened with this man is that his land brought forth plentifully, it says. Now, he could not help that his land brought forth plentifully. This was a blessing from God. God had poured it out upon him. And his land just did that. Of course, he had some effort in planting, maybe fertilizing. I don't know what all he did and what all they did back then, but probably so. But as he reaped that benefit, there are seasons in our life, sooner or later, probably for most people, that we come up against and we say, here is some extra. And we think within ourselves, what shall I do? 17. And he thought, and I thought within myself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And you put your name in there. And you thought within yourself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. It's a point of decision. It's a point of we're going to decide something about these things. Number four. Fourth point, with the accumulation of things comes the temptation to trust in them. I was going to say it's a strange thing, but I guess it's not a strange thing. When you look at the temporal and you look at what it does for us, let me say it this way, that the things that are temporal are realized by our five senses. We can touch them. We can feel them. They do something for us. We can see them. And they're real. It's reality. And it takes care of us. It gives us comfort. It feeds us. It keeps us healthy. And there's just a whole regimen, whole list of things that this does for us, that the temporal does for us. And so it's so hard for the temporal not to supersede, to become larger in our mind than the eternal. Because the eternal is seen through the eye of faith. The eye of faith, what is the eye of faith? Didn't give that a lot of thought, but the eye of faith to me is something, it is a desire to serve God, and it is something within our heart and the mind process where our thoughts flow toward God and say, what is of deepest value? What is it that's going to end up in heaven? What is it that's going to build God's kingdom? Things of eternal value. But see, those things are so hard to get a hold of. It's hard to feel them. It's hard to see them with our natural eye. But the temporal things are all right there. It's all right there. $100, I can get this. $100, I can get that. I can't think of the stores now. Joanne Fabrics, $100, I can get this and I can get that. And the men, we can go to Tractor Supply and this and that. And the other thing, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's so real. We know that $100 is going to buy this. It's so real. It takes care of us. And we forget sometimes that there's a great God in heaven. That, what does money mean to him? There's another question that I've been pondering. What does God think about money? Does money mean anything to God? With the accumulation of things comes the temptation to trust in them. And that is in verse 19, 18 and 19, I believe. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I put all these extra things. All my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I see in this that there was a man that was putting his security in things. Now, one of the explanations that we love in this passage as conservative people is that it wasn't wrong for him to tear down his barns and build bigger. It was his attitude about them. Okay. But let me ask you a question. If he wouldn't have torn down his barns and built bigger, would this be the same story? I need to ask that question to myself. And I need to ask that question to you to get us to think. Would this story have the same outcome? In other words, what if the story read like this? Starting at 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my goods? And he said, this will I do. I will not pull down my barns and build greater. I will give those goods and fruits to the Lord. There's still something about tearing down that barn and building bigger. And brother, I'm not knocking financial growth. I'm just saying about this story, if we want to really... At times, we want to deal with our heart. We're going to have to stay with one truck. Or four trucks. Or whatever. We're going to have to say, no. I'm not going to do it this time. This is going to go to the Lord. At this point, he could have remembered God. It's a real challenge to me. With the accumulation of things comes the temptation to trust in them, is the point we're on. See, our security shouldn't be more or less if we have $10 or 10 million. That is so hard for me to grasp. Because, see, I ask myself the question, will $10 see me through the rest of my life? Absolutely not. Wait. But when I ask myself the question, will 10 million see me through the rest of my life? Sure. Absolutely. And so, see, my heart just goes right to the 10 million. Because I know I'm secure. How in the world would $10 million get away from me that it wouldn't last me through this work? I'm just speaking humanly. And we forget, again, that there's this great God in heaven that says, just dollars? I don't even see your dollars. I can take care of you. I can see you through. Actually, if we go down later in this chapter, there is just an amazing thing to me. In verse 33, there's an antidote for financial anxiety. And it just, humanly speaking, it doesn't sound right. He talks about giving us the kingdom. Then in 33, he says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And if you start reading where we did in 13 and read down through there, it does seem like there's a connecting thought through. And it seems to me when he gets down to 33, he's giving the antidote for financial anxiety. He said, just sell it. Get rid of it so that you have nothing to trust in except the God Almighty in heaven. Isn't that something? Financial anxiety says, okay then, just get rid of everything. And I remember a statement that Brother Laban made. I wrote it down somewhere years ago. And he said, it's the more we have, the harder it is to be thankful, I think he said. Or maybe the more we have, the harder it is to trust in God. I don't have it right in front of me. So he's saying, Jesus, the Bible's saying, the antidote to financial anxiety is to sell out and give alms and get to work for God. Amazing. Number five, and this is where my title, this is the phrase that the title is based on. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Point number five is this. We each will exit earth life, and someone else will end up with all the stuff we call ours. Then whose will those things be? And in my mind's eye, I see my own estate sale, and I hear the chant of the auctioneer. And there go the Hereford cattle. Just got them this summer. But there they go. They get dispersed over Cumberland County, maybe some down into Franklin County. Someone else gets them. Here goes my pickup truck. Goes for a few thousand dollars. Not that new. Someone else gets that. It might end up in Maryland, Virginia. I don't know. Someone else gets it. A little bit of hay equipment. Whatever my tractor horsepower is, I don't know, 90 horse, 80 horse, not that big. I got a little tractor to rake hay, the baler, little wagon. It's all gone. We each will exit earth life, and someone else will get all the stuff that we call ours. Maybe it's a collection of things you have. On the women's side, maybe it's the china that was passed down. Well, you say, well, I'm passing that on to my daughter. Okay, but someone else is still going to get. And we might have something, say, well, that's going to my son. It's fine, but someone else is still going to get it. We're going to exit this earth. Whether it's by death or the Lord's return, we're not taking anything with us. But if it's by death, we will be put in a casket somewhere here in the front of the church, buried in probably $125 worth of clothes. And if the Lord's return, if the Lord returns, and it's not by death and by burial, we don't even need that much. We're not taking anything with us. And this is a thought that I've been rolling around in my head, and just it somehow makes a difference. It somehow makes a difference in what I'm striving for. I just want to pass it on to you. What are we beating our heads against the wall for? We're not taking it with us. It makes me more aware of what really counts, the eternal. See, this is temporal. It's all going away. The eternal. Relationships. Your boys and girls. The time that they need. The spiritual direction that they need. Your neighbor, your ungodly neighbor. The time that it takes to talk to him about the Lord. Shouldn't I be beating my head against the wall more for those types of things? The temporal versus the eternal. We each will exit earth life and someone else will end up with all the stuff we call ours. Number six, are things getting in the way of me being rich toward God? That's really where this parable ends up. 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How could the rich man have been rich toward God and not laid up treasure for himself? In other words, how could this story have been different? I know it's a parable. How could have this story been different and the rich man been rich toward God? Well, number one, when God poured out blessings on him, he should have blessed God. When he asked himself the question, when he talked within himself and says, what will I do? I have nowhere to put all my goods. When that question entered his mind, God should have also come into his mind. He should have realized, should have thought about that these things are of God. How can I bless God with the things that he blessed me with? Number two, he could have refused to tear down and build bigger, choosing rather to give away what wasn't needed. The question that came to me as I thought about this story, and again, I know it's a parable, but I wonder what percentage of his goods didn't fit in the barn. It probably wasn't the whole crop. In other words, it might have been 20% too much. But it was just too much to give away. Just too much. I'm positive, that it wasn't the whole 100% of the crop that didn't fit in the barn. The crop had fit in the previous year, but this was just an exceptional year, so there was a surplus. But in my own mind, it just seems like it was just too much to give away, and the better option was to tear down and build bigger. But he could have chosen to give it away instead. He could have. Number three, he could have simply chosen not to trust in his things. We like that one. That's a good one. Yeah, we'll keep it all, but we'll just choose not to trust in it. I will say with that this seems to be very difficult. Now the question comes to us then, how can I be rich toward God and not lay up treasure for myself? Number one, labor for the things of eternal value. And we probably should spend more time on what are the things of eternal value. But I'll just sum it up in this thought, souls. 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 We have to do with people every day, whether it's our children, whether it's our wife, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's in the grocery store, wherever it is, we have to do with souls. We interact. There are souls that we come in contact with. Labor for things of eternal value. And again, with this, there is the aspect that providing for our own, I believe, is of eternal value too. Providing for our own. Making sure our children are clothed and fed and have the things that they need. Number two, God is pouring out blessings on us. Bless God. I'd like to read those verses in Deuteronomy. There's a solemn warning given there, but it also tells us where these good things come from. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 7 through 18. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Notice who gave it, or knows what we're to do. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. I think I read, I said 18. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God is pouring out blessings on us. Bless God. Number three, how can I be rich toward God and not lay up treasure for myself? And that is in the area of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:3 is a story of a group of people that gave. And the verse reads like this: For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave to their power. In other words, they gave all they could, and they gave beyond that they could. How do you give beyond what you can? Isn't that an interesting thought? They gave beyond which that they could. And it says they did it willingly. In other words, they did it voluntarily. We can choose to use our things to benefit others. We need to. I should have had the word need in there. We must. Number two, we can choose to give more than 10%. I don't know how strong. We haven't talked about giving in a while. At least I don't remember in this congregation. I don't know how strong the 10%, the tithing runs in our congregation. I hope that's strong. But we can choose to give more than that. In fact, I want to ask this question. Am I rich toward God if my savings or business thrives yearly and he or God is getting his 10% allowance? Why did I put allowance in there? Well, sometimes it almost seems like it's the little fella that helps at work, and he's not really on payroll, but we appreciate what he does, and so here, we'll give you here. Here's a little bit. Just, keep coming back, sweep the floor, and do the little things you do for us. We do appreciate it. Thank you very much. Am I rich toward God when my savings and business thrives yearly and God is still only getting his 10% allowance? I just want to ask that question to myself and to you. We sometimes argue that the bigger I can grow my business, the more I can give God. But if God is still only getting 10%, is he really getting more? See, it's so easy for me to pocket that 90% and give God his 10%, because it's the 90% that's really driving me. Let's be honest with what that all is. Let's be honest about what that's all about. Can we somehow increase that? It might not make good business sense, but does it need to? I just want to give that encouragement. And our offerings have the numbers have been good. But I don't know what God is saying about our hearts. The numbers are looking pretty well. But what is God saying about our hearts? Am I rich toward God? There's another thought. The fourth thing I'd like to say under how can I be rich toward God and not lay up treasure for myself. It's in Nehemiah 4:17. I'll just read the verse. They which builded on the wall. This was in the rebuilding of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. And they that bear burdens and with those that laid it. Every one of his hands. Let me start over. They which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. I'm not sure what God's telling us in this verse about providing for ourselves, but I'd like to say this. Truly being in the harness with God somehow often restricts our full financial potential. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about literally working with one hand. Literally. We work with our hands. Paul said about let him work with his hands. But there's another verse that says this. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I don't know why it's in the singular. But in Nehemiah there, the danger was so great. The work was so important that they could not stop working. They had to work, but they also had to be prepared to fight. We live in a world of great spiritual danger. We live in a world where the spiritual wickedness, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. We live in a world that is corrupt, and it's trying to suck us in. Perhaps God is asking us to learn to work for ourselves with one hand. One hand. And I hope that makes sense to you. Because the spiritual danger is so great that I am going to keep the weapon. I'm going to keep the Bible in one hand. I'm going to keep God's work in one hand. I'm going to keep my family and their spiritual education, or that's not the right word, but their spiritual development and all of that, and keep that in one hand. And my physical abilities and my emotional abilities, because of the greatness of the spiritual concern, I am restricted in the amount that I can work for myself. Is God asking us to work with one hand? There's probably other things we could say about that, but it just was interesting to me. Do I have the burden in my heart? The spiritual burden. And I have I see, but through the eye of faith, the eternal values. And I just realize that I can only work with one hand. Just a few things. What is it that can restrict us? Borrowing a large sum of money often forces us to work for ourselves with both hands. I use the word often. I'm not saying it's in every case, but often. Borrowing a large sum of money often forces us to work for ourselves with both hands. Number two, a lust for accumulation can force us to work with both hands as well. Does God want us to do that? Am I being rich toward God in that? Well, the question Jesus put to the rich man was, then whose shall those things be? Ecclesiastes 12:7, talking about man as he exits this world, exits earth life. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's me. That's you. That's our body. That's what we did. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In the end, it's the only thing that's going with us to eternity. Our spirit with us. That's not even the right terminology. Our spirit will return to God. May God help us to find the true values of life and to work in that work. Keep us busy until He returns. We pray. Let's kneel for prayer.